Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
Okay, let's get into it. We are in the book of Zechariah. We're in this series. The whole summer we've been in it, Minor Prophets, Major Purpose. This is the second to the last book in the Minor Prophets. This is there's 12 Minor Prophets in the Bible. This is number 11. It's Zechariah. It is a great book. It's actually, it doesn't seem very minor at all. Remember, Minor Prophets have nothing to do with quality. Their words were just as significant as the Major Prophets. It has to do with quantity, that they just didn't have as much to say as for instance, Isaiah, for instance, or Jeremiah. They just didn't have as much to say. And yet Zechariah actually has 14 chapters, and many would think, well, why isn't Zechariah put into the major prophet category instead of the minor prophets? Well, it has to do with really the topic and the timing of his prophecy, that he's very, very connected to Haggai. He's connected to the return of the Jews from Babylonian exile back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And it just made much better sense to put Zechariah right exactly where he is in the Old Testament. And I think they did a great job in canonizing or grouping all of the books of the Bible together. Everybody, God knows what he's doing. And I love this book. In fact, the question I really struggled with as I read through Zechariah multiple times, how in the world do I take 14 chapters and take it down into a 30-minute sermon, everybody? How do I possibly do that? It's practically impossible. And yet I decided, again, what I've done the whole series is take a major emphasis of the book and just teach that. And actually, we're gonna go through the book of Zechariah systematically, and then I'm gonna actually pull out. I'm gonna start looking at the book of Revelation to give you a very, very short outline from the book of Revelation at the end. So we always start in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book that we're studying, and it's Zechariah 1:1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, this King Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Okay. So write this down. Zechariah is known as the encouraging prophet. He's the encouraging prophet. Now, Zechariah was a contemporary of Haggai. They both ministered during the same time. Of course, it was this time in Israel's history. Remember that they had been conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians took them into captivity, all of the Israelites, took them into captivity in Babylon. And then the Persians and the Medes came in and they conquered Babylon, and they became the biggest empire in the known world at that time. And under King Cyrus, they sent back a remnant of Jews back to Jerusalem, back to Judah to kind of rebuild their lives. And they started with the goal of rebuilding the temple. Well, Zechariah was part of the group that went back and was overseeing the rebuilding of the temple and ultimately the rebuilding of their lives. His name literally means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers. And we've said this the whole time, that almost every name of the minor prophets, the meaning of those names has to do with a message that they were proclaiming. Can I tell you something? I rarely have said this in the past, but names are important. Everybody, if you're choosing names for your children, can I tell you, be very wise with the names that you choose for your children, because they will live out their name. Did you know that? So if you name your kid Rebel, well, don't do that. Okay, so if you've done that, I'm so sorry, but I would go with a name. I mean, names are important. The meanings of those names are important. Everybody see that? So Yahweh remembers. And what he's really conveying is, hey, Yahweh or the Lord remembers his covenant with the Israelites. And he's always had this plan. Remember, he prophesied, I think it's through Jeremiah, that the Israelites were going to be in exile for 70 years. God knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly when they were going to come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and reestablish life in Jerusalem. So God had a plan. He's making sure that plan is being carried out. And can I tell you something? Even when people are, this is encouraging for those of you who have family members, maybe sons and daughters or moms and dads that are not loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus and surrendering to Jesus, can I tell you that God's plan is not thwarted in their life, that God still has a plan for them. He knows the best way to reach them, and you have to trust him with that, everybody. Just say, Lord, I commit my child to you, or my children, I commit my parents to you, or my siblings, or whoever that is. Lord, I know that you have a plan to reach them. Lord, I pray that they would have soft hearts towards your word and that they would be captured by your love, and they would surrender their lives to you. It's okay to pray that prayer, y'all. Pray for your family members, but I promise you, God has a plan for them. He knows how best to reach them. So just commit them to him, and then be available when he tells you to minister to them. So Yahweh remembers. He remembers his covenant. I was thinking of several things over the past week, and I don't know why. I'm not really known as a sentimental person in our family. I'm not very sentimental about stuff. I don't really talk about the past very much. I'm just kind of a forward-facing person. I'm a person of vision. I'm thinking about the future. I'm just a kind of a builder personality. I'm goal-oriented. I always have been. So I'm just not sentimental. So things don't, maybe a lot of you hold things from your childhood that just is really important to you. I don't really have any of those things. Like if I see something like, wow, this is like 40 years old, and it just goes in the trash because it's just, and maybe I'm not that bad, but I probably am. I'm just not very sentimental. Anybody else like me, you're just not sentimental. Like it's just not who I am. How many of you are the opposite? You're very sentimental. Raise your hand. Well, this past week then, for all of you sentimental people, I actually had a sentimental moment this week, which is, again, I'm just not used to it. After I had this moment of thinking and memories and smiles on my face, I thought, well, that's weird. That's not like me. And I was thinking specifically about my grandparents. I was thinking about my great-grandma Chambers. She was, I believe, 102, 103 when she passed away. We had a birthday celebration for her when she turned 100 in Stillwell, Oklahoma, the booming metropolis of Stillwell, Oklahoma. That's not Stillwater. That's not where OSU is, Oklahoma State. That's not, Stillwell is not Stillwater, okay? Stillwell is tiny, and it's on the eastern side of Oklahoma, and it's just a bunch of rednecks that live there, and most wonderful people, including my great-grandma lived there. And at her 100th celebration, we recorded, they had a parade for her. They had it was like, Lila Chambers Day throughout the whole city, and all the family got together. And I'm telling you, it is a huge, huge family. My dad had, I think, nine siblings. And then his dad had like, 11 or 12. I don't remember the count, but a lot. So I have aunts and uncles and cousins that I don't even really know. When we had this family reunion, we had it every year for a lot of years until she passed. And there wouldn't just be dozens of us there. There would be hundreds of us there. And it was just so much fun, especially her 100th anniversary. We filled an entire football stadium for a family photo. We literally, and all the different family members had different colored coated shirts, to let us know who belonged to who. And I'm like, I don't know you. Well, I'm your first cousin. Well, I'm sorry, I just still don't know you. That type of deal. And just kind of weird. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I was flirting with you. And no, I'm just kidding. It's just an Oklahoma joke. I'm just joking. I didn't do that. So that's just weird. I'm sorry. That's bad. You people in Knox know what? No, I'm just talking. I can't stop. My filter is not working today. I'm so sorry, y'all. So sorry. Okay. Let's move on. So I had these great memories, and my grandma. Think about this. My grandma was born. Now the video recording I had, it said 1993 on it at her 100th. And I have that video recording. Actually, I found it, which is kind of what started this. I wasn't even hardly looking for it, but I found it and I watched it. And it was 1993 that she turned 100. So she was born in 1893. And I remember growing up and sitting at the feet of my great-grandma, and she would tell us stories about how she moved from Illinois to Oklahoma, why they ended up in Oklahoma for the oil fields and for jobs, and literally taking a wagon and mules. And I'm telling you, think about what she saw going from 1893 into 1993. Think of that. And I remember growing up, and she would tell everybody the dream that she had as a little girl, that she would be taken up in the rapture of the church. And she would tell us, hey, I'm not going to die. I'm going to go into the rapture of the church. I saw it as a vision as a little girl. Well, when she died, we were all like shocked. Like, well, Jesus hasn't come back yet. And how did you die? That's impossible, because you were absolutely convinced that, you know, she was just convinced she was going to go up in the rapture. And she talked about to us about loving Jesus. And we have a video of her singing at her 100th birthday. She did a little a Hawaiian dance, that thing. She was known for that, this little dance that she would do. And then she sang the song. It was so terrible, but so beautiful. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Do you remember that hymn? She sang that. And of course, everybody's just crying and smiling at the same time in the video. And it was wonderful. And I thought about her son, my grandpa. You know, he'd always take us fishing down to the dock. And I can't tell you how many fish we caught with him. And my brother and I worked at He was a mechanic. He owned an auto shop, and so we worked there sometimes during the summers when we got older. And it's just great memories. I thought about my mom's dad. He was the most wonderful grandpa you could ever have in the world. He was awesome. He was just the best. Everybody, he was the best. And he would give you a kiss. And even though he was like clean shaven, it was like sandpaper up against you. You know what I'm talking about? His whiskers were like steel. Everybody, and you're like, he's such a manly man. It's like, ow, you're cutting me when he kissed me. You know, like, and he would give us a shiny quarter every time that we left. Like, here's a quarter. And I look back now, like a quarter. You know, and like that's nothing. But yet to us as kids, it was like the biggest thing. And then my grandma, my mom's mom, she was a little wacky. She died a few years ago, late into her mid-90s. I don't know, late 90s is when she died. And she was a hypochondriac. And she was wacky. She really was. And we loved her, though. Like, we loved her. She was a wonderful grandma. She loved us, and we knew it. And she'd always come over. She'd always call us to herself and say, let me just love on you. Let me just love on you. That's what she said. Let me just love on you. And what that meant was, as kids, we would go sit on my grandma's lap, and she would... She would sit there, and of course she would hug us, and then she'd put her hand on our back and she'd just start scratching our backs. You know, to like love, her physical touch was her love language. And so she'd just sit there and scratch her. And we felt like little puppies, like, oh, you know, that's the best. How many know what I'm talking about? It's like when grandma scratches your back, it's like, oh, it was just the best. And she would kiss us, but she had this like overactive salivary glands or something. She was always drooling and I'm not making that up, everybody. She carried a tissue everywhere she went and was always wiping her mouth because she couldn't stop drooling. Then she'd want to kiss. And we're like, ugh, you know, I don't. But it was your grandma. What you going to do? You know, you just give your grandma a kiss. And I just had these memories filling my mind. And actually, you say, what's the point of that? Well, to tell you the truth, it led me into this. What kicked it off was I was studying the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah was a teenager when he started ministering. He was a young man, the Bible says. The vast majority of theologians believe he was a teenager, and that actually he didn't have those memories that you and I might have about our family members, about our history, because he was born in exile. He was born in captivity. So he, you could say it this way. He was born into slavery. The only life he knew was the life of a captive. And all of a sudden, as a young man, he goes with his first wave of people back to Jerusalem. And actually, the Lord uses him to speak prophetically into the heart of that Jewish remnant going back to Jerusalem. And I think, what a high calling for a teenager. I'm telling you, everybody, I've said this before, but don't tell me that a teenager cannot make a difference in this generation today. Don't tell me that, because they can. And we teach... Listen, if your kids aren't in Project 412, they need to be, because we teach our teens and even our children, you can make a difference in this generation wherever you are, whoever you're around. You can lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Zechariah, he was a teenager ministering to the Jewish remnant. And also, by the way, he was really of the lineage of a priest. So he operated as both a priest and a prophet, and he really prophesied over two different periods. Let me give you like a 30,000-foot view of Zechariah, and then we'll get into the heart of what we're going to talk about. So Zechariah was a priest as well as a prophet, and he ministered alongside Haggai. Of course, he was part of that first wave going back to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. He was his focus was to encourage the Jewish remnant in rebuilding the temple, and is mentioned in both Ezra and Nehemiah. Chapters 1 through 8 consist of visions and messages from the Lord. So it was in 520 BC. And we know that because he tells us. And while chapters 9 through 14 really contain poetic imagery given about 40 years later, so sometime in his 50s, maybe into his 60s, but probably in his 50s, he gets more visions and more prophecies, and he starts sharing those. And really those hone in on the coming of the Lord, which we'll talk about in a second. I found this to be interesting. It's so true that the book of Zechariah is often known as a miniature of the book of Isaiah. It's like kind of a miniature Isaiah. You can study Isaiah to see all of the parallels there. This is so cool right here that Zechariah was actually quoted at least 40 and actually just a little over 40 times in the New Testament. Did you know that? So Zechariah, his prophecies were used hundreds of years later to tell that, hey, God had a plan the whole time, and his plan was Jesus Christ. And so we're gonna study that here in a second. The difference is, you would say this, so why did God need two prophets to minister to the Jewish remnant concerning the rebuilding of the temple? If Haggai was there, and Haggai lived, we studied him already, that he lived to motivate the people to build the temple. Well, remember, Zechariah was the encourager. He was the encourager. So Haggai came in. In fact, I think it was Chuck Swindoll who said this. It didn't come from me, but I think it was Chuck Swindoll who said Haggai was the prophet who kicked him in the pants to get moving, motivated him, kick him in the pants, you know, to get him moving. Zechariah was the one that didn't kick him in the pants. He patted them on the back. He was the encourager. I remember a man I talked with about 20 years ago. He moved to Plymouth from Arizona, and his job was a supervisor over a factory, a local factory, and they hired him. And I said, well, how did they find you, and how did you end up here? I had a great conversation with him, and I said, you know, what is it that you do exactly? He said, I actually, my job is, in the simplest form, is to make the company profitable again. My job is to help the factory make money. I said, well, how do you do that? Like, you work on the finances? He said, oh, no. He said, I work on the floor with all of the workers, with all of the laborers. He said, I stay on the floor. I said, well, how do you do that? How do you motivate them? How do you get them going? And he started walking behind me. I'm thinking, well, I don't know you very well. Why are you walking behind me? And he walked behind me, and he just started patting me on the back. He said, this is all I do. And I said, your job is to pat people on the back. He said, well, think about it. He said, most of the men, most of the people in this labor force, most of them are all men. He said, what do men want more than pretty much anything? I said, respect. He said, exactly. So I just go behind him. I pat him on the back. I said, hey, you're doing a great job. Man, I saw how you put that together. I saw how you completed that task, or you did that exactly the way we wanted to. Good job, buddy. I'm so proud of you. You're doing a great job. Well, all of a sudden, when men are affirmed and they're respected, he said, they just start performing better. They just start doing better. Ladies, did you hear what I said? If you want to motivate your man, don't scream. Pat him on the back. Baby, you're the best. You're doing a great job. And I'm telling you, he'll die for you. He will. I was thinking about Marcia Smith, John and Marcia Smith. She was a bookkeeper at the church I was a music minister at in Milwaukee. And her husband and her started a ministry, a marriage ministry. Now, John has since passed away, her husband. But the story was, the Lord spoke to Marcia one day and said, hey, you need to respect your husband. And she said, he doesn't give me a reason to respect him. No, I'm not going to do that because I don't have a reason. And the Lord just spoke to her again, you need to show him respect. And one night he was locking all the doors and turning out the lights before going to bed. And they really weren't on speaking terms. I mean, they were talking, but it wasn't deep. And she saw him, you know, checking all the doors. And she said, you know what, John, I'm so proud of you. Thank you. And she said, she just kind of walked upstairs. Well, he chased her up the stairs. What are you talking about? Why are you proud of me? Why'd you say that? Well, you know what? I realize that every night you check all the doors, you want to make sure that your family is safe. And I just want you to know, I really respect that about you. She said it was like flipping on a light switch, that her whole marriage started to change because she started affirming him, patting him on the back and respecting him. And all of a sudden it energized him, and he wanted to become a better husband for her and a better dad for his family. And it changed, I'm telling you, it changed their marriage. And so that's what Zechariah is doing. He's going around and he's encouraging them. Hey, you're doing a great job. Let's keep going. Let's rebuild this temple. Let's worship the Lord first and worship the Lord most. Let's not live for ourselves. Hey, you're doing great. He would just encourage them. And that's what the heart of Zechariah is about. And of course, he says what we've been studying the whole summer. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3. I put verse 2 in your notes, but we're going to actually skip to verse 3. It says, therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors to whom earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your ancestors now? In the prophets, do they live forever? But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your ancestors? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as he determined to do. So what's the heart of Zechariah? What does he start with as an encouraging prophet? He says, listen to everybody. If you just return to the Lord, if you just put him first, he'll return to you. What have I told you that the entirety of the Old Testament can be summed up by God saying three words? Come to me. Just come to me. I just want to be first. Come to me. And that's exactly what Zechariah's encouragement was to this Jewish remnant. Just, hey, listen, just return to the Lord. And if you return to the Lord, he's going to return to you. I want you to know something, everybody, that is a biblical truth that still holds true to this day. That truth is found not only in the Old Testament, it is also found in the New Testament. In fact, throughout the entirety of the Bible, we find this truth. And the truth is, the moment that you decide to seek the Lord, to turn to God, God says, good, I'm here, come to me, and I will receive you. In fact, the Bible says it this way in the New Testament. You've no doubt heard this. When we draw close to God, he draws close to us. When we pursue God, he's right there. He'll show up. If you seek him, you will find him. It's all throughout Scripture, everybody. I'm telling you, from the Old Testament to the New. If you say that you're too far gone, I'm telling you that's a lie. It's just a lie. You're not too far gone. Why? He says, if you return to me, I'll return to you. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, John 6:37, you should have it memorized by the amount of times I've quoted it to you. It's Jesus saying, those the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus himself said that. If you just turn to me, I'll never drive you away. I'll always say yes. Isn't that beautiful? So if you have friends and coworkers and family members that don't know Jesus, and they just laugh about it and say, oh, too late for me, I've done too much. You look them in the face and you smile really big and say, that's a lie. What are you talking about? That's not in the Bible. The Bible says if you return to him, he'll return to you. If you draw close to him, he'll draw close to you. That he will never, ever deny you if you just come before him. As long as there's breath in your lungs, you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll accept you. Can I get an amen to that, somebody? It's true. You're never too far gone. As long as you're breathing, you're never too far gone. And I'm telling you, New Song, the word of the Lord throughout Scripture is so simple. God just says, just come to me. Just come to me, just put me first. Just, if you put me first, your life will never be the same again. That's what we see all throughout scripture. And it's so very true, it's so very true. So, can you handle one sermon point today, everybody? As I gave you an overview of the book of Zechariah, and we're not done yet, but can you handle one sermon point today? I hope so. Write this down, that Zechariah affirms the Lord's return both now and later. What do I mean by that? Well, we just read that verse where God says, if you return to me, I'll return to you. And that's what Zechariah was telling the Jewish remnant, this Jewish nation. He was saying, listen, if you just go to God now, I'm telling you, he's right here. If you just pursue him, he'll be easily found. You return to him, he'll return to you. And it was true for that generation, but that is also true for this generation, as we just talked about. But that's not all. Zechariah actually talks about the return of Jesus Christ. both his first coming and his second coming. He talks about the coming of Jesus as a baby born of a virgin. And he also talks about the second coming, where the first time he came as suffering Savior, the second time he comes, he's coming as sovereign King. Amen. And he is coming again. And Zechariah tells us this. In fact, as I've already told you, Zechariah is quoted over 40 times throughout the New Testament. What are most of those quotes about? About Jesus. They're messianic prophecies. So they're prophecies about the Messiah. They're prophecies about Jesus. And if you don't mind, we're going to take a few minutes and study the Word of God. I'm going to show you what is in the book of Zechariah. So we're still giving you an overview, but it's going to point to the book of Revelation. Okay, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. How many think that sounds a little bit familiar? It's in Matthew chapter 21. You can write that down, Matthew chapter 21. Remember, Jesus is coming into the final week of his ministry, and he tells the disciples, he said, hey guys, I want you to go into the town. You're going to find a young colt there. You're going to find a young donkey. I want you to get that donkey, bring it to me. Well, and when the owner says, hey, what you doing with my donkey? You just tell him, the Lord needs it. Now, I don't know about you, but have your parents ever sent you on a trip or like, just go into the store and go buy this? And you're like, is this enough money? I don't know. How do I pay? I mean, did you ever teach all your kids to do that? Like, hey, listen, I want you to go in. I want you to pay. And they were nervous. Could you imagine Jesus saying, hey, I want you to go into town, and there's going to be a guy who says, where are you going with my donkey? Because you're going to take it. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little bit nervous about that. And yet the disciples did it. They went, they found it, they brought it to Jesus. And how did Jesus enter into not only Jerusalem, but to his week of passion, riding on a donkey as people were singing, you know, Hosanna. That's a Matthew 21. Read that for yourself, everybody. Zechariah 11, verse 12 is where we're going to start. I told them, if you think it's best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. And the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. Threw them. Now that's interesting. Threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. So what is the potter doing in the temple? And I'm telling you, people in this generation, they were like, I don't really get that. I don't really understand that. Did you know that there are prophecies in the Bible that you're going to read about, and you're going to say, I don't really understand that. And it might not make sense now, but I promise you, every prophecy is going to make sense in the future. Just like this prophecy given through the prophet Zechariah probably did not make sense to that nation at that time, but it makes sense to us now, because what is he referring to? He's actually referring to Matthew chapter 27. When Judas betrays Jesus, he does it for a payment of 30 pieces of silver. And after Judas betrays Jesus, they come, they take Jesus away. And the Bible says that Judas feels such remorse, he feels so guilty about it, he takes the 30 pieces of silver and he takes it back to the priest and he says, listen, I've made a mistake. He said, I've actually turned in an innocent man. Here's your money back. And they said, we can't take that money. That's blood money. We can't use that. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that the priests, that these Pharisees were so religious that they heard Judas say, hey, I can't take this money. That man is innocent. And they did not deny his innocence. But they wouldn't take the money. Why? That's blood money. We can't use that. We're too holy for that, even though they're about to kill a righteous man. You see the hypocrisy? And so they would not take the money, and what did they do? They went out, the priest went out, and they bought a field called the Potter's Field. And that's where, when foreigners would come in and die in that place, in that city, they would take the foreigners out to the potter's field, and that's where they would be buried. And so we read Zechariah, and Zechariah is saying, hey, throw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. And that wouldn't make sense to them, but that makes complete sense to us, because we have, fast forward, Matthew chapter 27. Everybody see that? Isn't the word of God just beautiful? I just love it. Zechariah 13:7, awake, sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Actually, Jesus himself quoted this in Matthew chapter 26. When on the night of his betrayal, he said, oh, by the way, he quotes Zechariah 13, strike the shepherd, sheep are going to be scattered. You guys are going to flee. And remember, that was the very night they're like, well, would I do that? I wouldn't do that. I would never betray you, Jesus. And Jesus, hey, by the way, you're all going to flee. Like, one of you is going to betray me, but you're all going to flee. And guess what happened when they captured Jesus and took him away? What did they all do? And they ran. Yeah, they ran. This prophecy came true, Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. Of course, what do we read in John chapter 19? That they were about to break the legs of the criminals, so-called, well, two of them were, Jesus wasn't, on the crosses. Remember, because if they did not die within a certain amount of time, they would break their legs and then they would suffocate more quickly upon being crucified. Well, they go to Jesus and they can't tell if he's alive or dead. So what do? They pierce his side. They pierce his side in which blood and water flowed. And of course, that's a medical truth that it just is proof medically that he was already dead. They did not have to break his legs. How many know he was pierced for our transgressions? He was bruised for our iniquities. Can I get an amen to that? Everybody that see that? That came true. Zechariah chapter 14, now things change, things take a turn. Now, all of a sudden, he's been prophesying about the first coming of Christ and what his life would be like and what his death would be like. But now, Zechariah 14:4, on that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. We're going to come back to that. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. I'm going to tell you what that's about. That's about the second coming of Christ. It's a messianic prophecy. He's prophesying about the second coming of Christ. And most theologians would put it this way, that the second coming of Christ really involves two events. It involves when Jesus was born of the virgin, of course, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, resurrected to life, 3 days later, ascended to the right hand of God. But now he's coming back. He's coming back. Where do we stand right now? Well, I'm going to break down very quickly for you the book of Revelation, okay? So you don't have to take notes. It's just, if you want to go back, you can listen to this later. But I'm going to break down the entire book of Revelations in just a couple of moments here, okay? So the book of Revelation, if you read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, that's the church age. It's called the church age. That's where we are right now. That the church is in place in the earth, spreading the gospel of grace, helping people to become followers of Jesus Christ. How many of those? That's not only our mission, that should be the mission of every Bible-believing church, to make a difference in this world, everybody. Every single one of you is a missionary. Every single one of you should be sharing your faith, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we are in the church age, which would be Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Then we have, what we have in order would be the rapture of the church. It would be the rapture of the church. Now, I find this to be pretty amazing. And this is, by the way, what I'm about to share with you is an opinion. It's an opinion. Everybody say opinion. It's an opinion. So if you disagree with me, don't send me an email. I don't care. All right? It's just an opinion. We can have different opinions. This is not an absolute, just an opinion. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says this. After this, I looked. This is through John the Revelator. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I heard first, And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. The voice I heard like a trumpet said, come up here. And the rest of the verse says, and I will show you what must take place after this. After this. I believe, it's my opinion, that that verse is referring to the rapture of the church. Because the Bible says when Jesus comes back, it's going to be suddenly like a thief in the night. There's going to be a trumpet blast, everybody, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and those of us which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air, and we'll forever be with the Lord. So the rapture of the church is when Jesus comes back for his bride or for the church or for those who follow Jesus. Everybody with me so far? Okay, what does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? My brothers and sisters, about the times and days, we don't need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But your brothers and sisters are not in darkness, so this day should not surprise you like a thief. Like if you're a Christian, you should be anticipating this day. And the Bible says when you think about the day of the Lord and talk about the day of the Lord, it says, therefore, encourage one another about that day. Like, Jesus, I grew up in an era where, in a generation, rural Oklahoma, where nobody had anything. Everybody was struggling financially and with families and what they say. Jesus is coming back, and it would put a smile on everybody's face. And we would sing, what a day that will be. We would sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. We would sing about heaven and sing about the return of Christ because that's our hope, everybody. We should still be singing about heaven, still be singing about the return of Christ. How many knows Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. Is that an absolute? Absolutely. When is he coming back? Don't know. He is coming back. It's imminent. It will happen. But we don't know exactly when. It'll come like a thief. And then I call the rapture of the church. After that will be what's called the Great Tribulation. This is found in Revelations chapter 6 through 19. Talk about the Great Tribulation. The first 3.5 years are going to be years of peace. And then the next 3.5 years are not. It's going to be rough. And a lot of people say, where do you stand, Pastor Justin? You think the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation? I don't even want to talk about it. You know why? I just want to go up on the first elevator, y'all. Whenever Jesus comes back, I'm just going to be ready. How many are like me? Like, as long as I'm in the group going up, woo, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's what we pray. Amen. Now, I have my opinion about that. But that's for another day. Okay, so I will tell you if you ask me, but I hate debating. I just want you to know that. So there you go. So we have the tribulation. What happens at the end of the tribulation, the end of 7 years, is going to be a battle. And Jesus is going to come back. Remember the first time the rapture of the church, he's coming back for his bride. But after the great tribulation, Jesus is coming back with his bride. He's coming back with the church. And that's called the second coming of Christ. And that will institute a 1,000-year reign of Christ called the millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus and the saints will reign on this earth for 1,000 years, and the devil will be bound and thrown into an abyss. But at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's going to be released, and he's going to wage war again on the Lord. And I'm telling you, that's going to be a very short-lived war. And he's at that point, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then after that 1,000-year reign is going to be judgment. It's going to be judgment. It's going to be the separation of the sheep and the goats. And the Bible says that there's Revelation 20 verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. There's a book in heaven called the Book of Life. And those who are followers of Christ, our names are in that book. And if your name's in the book, you get to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in to this place that I prepared for you. I've had you on my mind for all of eternity. Now get in there. Get in there, Justin. Woo! Like trophy deer in there, y'all. I don't get to hunt them, though, because there's no death in heaven. So I don't really want to say amen to that, but it's true. I say that in joking, but can I tell you the truth, everybody? Sometimes this topic scares people. And if it scares you, either God is not first place in your life and you feel guilty, or you've never trusted Christ as Savior, and we can fix both of those issues right here, right now. But for the rest of us, we think about the return of Christ and we say, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you. You're my Savior. I used to be so scared hearing about the tribulation and hearing about, you know, the return of Christ. And you don't have to be. I didn't have to be. You don't have to be either. Can I ask you a question? Are you really in a right relationship with God through Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus wholeheartedly for your salvation? Is he first place in your life? And if not, put him there. Put him there. The Bible says one of these days, every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But when you stand before him on that day, it's either going to be, well done, good and faithful servant, come on in, or away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. I want to be on the well done side. How many are like me? You want to be well done. Well done. Okay. Put him first. Surrender wholeheartedly to him and trust in the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? If this part of the message has been kind of like troublesome to you because of guilt that you feel, or you've never trusted in Christ, it's the same prayer either way. And it's not a magic prayer. It's not the words that you say. It's a matter of the heart. But it goes something like this: Heavenly Father, I believe in Jesus. I believe in his birth. I believe in his death. I believe in his resurrection. I believe that your son is the Savior of the world and the only Savior of the world. The only way for me to get to heaven, the only way for me to be with you, the only way to experience eternal life is putting my trust in Jesus Christ alone. And today I make that choice. Jesus, I put you first in my life today. I repent of my sins. I don't want to live a life of sin. I want to live a life of freedom. I want to live a life of joy. I want to live the life that you've called me to. So I repent of my sins and I trust you wholeheartedly. I'm not going to try to earn my salvation or achieve it. I'm just going to receive it by faith, knowing that you paid the penalty for my sins. What I'm asking is for forgiveness. Forgive me, because I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And help me to be more like you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I invite you in my life so that I could be more like my Savior. Empower me to live the life that my Savior wants me to live. And I give you the praise for doing it. Thank you that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if I confess my sins, you're faithful to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank you that I'm in right standing with you now, not because of anything that I've done, but simply because I believe. I thank you, Jesus, for saving me. And help me to follow you, to go all in, to put you first place. That's the decision I make today. In Jesus' name, amen.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life, and we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.